Well, that was a little bit of a challenge. Please take your Bibles and open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Let's all stand together to read God's word, please. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with them, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us this morning as he speaks to us through his word. Precious Lord, we're so thankful, dear God, as we study your word and we study the life of Christ, our Savior and our God. And Lord, I thank you as we study his authority over disease. Lord, we know that you have created all things, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And we thank you, dear Father, that you sent your Son in a bodily form. And we thank you, Lord, of our great Savior. We thank you, Father, that he came to this earth to die. And he died for sinners like us. And now, Father, we ask that you would increase our faith and our knowledge, bless us, encourage us, convict us, and comfort us. We pray, we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you remember, we've been studying the life of Jesus Christ. And remember that Christ stilled the storm, and we learned that that was a faith lesson for his disciples to show that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man, but rather he is a fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. And he calmed the sea, and he stilled the waters, and he also caused the wind to stop. And he was showing his disciples that he himself is the Creator. A lesson of faith for his disciples. Jesus showed his majesty to his disciples and also his authority over creation. We learned that as they crossed the sea, they went to the place called the Gadarenes, remember? And as they got there, there came two men, as some of the Gospels share. Mark mentions one man who was a demoniac. And Jesus asked for his name. Remember this? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the reason why Jesus asked his name, and the reason why we learned that this man had many demons in him, was to show again the majesty and the power and the authority of Christ over the evil one. And Jesus cast out the demons, remember that? Put them into the pigs. And even the pigs didn't want them. They went and they killed themselves. And so Jesus was showing his majesty over creation, his majesty and his authority over Satan. And this morning we're looking at this passage where Jesus shows once again his authority and his majesty over disease. It's important for us to see this, because we need to study the life of our Savior and see what an awesome God he is. And so this morning, that's what we're looking at. In verses 21 to 24, we learn that the ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogue, recognized the authority of Christ. Later on, we learn that this poor woman, who had a disease for 12 years, recognized, again, the authority of Christ. And finally, as she gives her testimony, the crowds recognize the authority of Christ over disease. And beloved, let me tell you something. When we come to God, we come to Almighty God, and nothing is impossible for Him. And when you pray to the Lord, the God of the universe, to whom we have access through the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing is too hard for God. And He wants us to come to Him with our problems and our... He wants us to come to Him with our issues, our problems, and the time that we have a crisis in our life. He wants us to cling to Him and cry out to Him. And so we see this authority of Christ, and we also learn that it's never a matter of God's power, it's always a matter of God's will, what God's will is. Let's look at verses 21 to 24. We see that one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, recognizes the authority and the power of Jesus over disease. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 to 24 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat..." Remember, He had just been on the east side of Galilee, and He's come back over now to the place of Capernaum where He was before. And what's interesting is that basically they rejected Him, remember? They were so fearful when they saw the man who was a demoniac. Now, in his right mind and clothed, they became so fearful, not only fearful, but their hearts were hardened. They would rather live with a demoniac than with the holy, divine Son of God. And they asked Him to depart. And so Jesus comes back, and when He comes back, guess what? There is just multitudes of people swarming Him. Basically, in Capernaum, Jesus was a celebrity. And so we see in verse 21, Jesus comes back across again by boat to the other side, and a great multitude, the word there is mega, a great multitude gathered to Him, and He was by the sea. And as usual, we learn through the book of Matthew, He began to teach them. And as He was doing that, it says in verse 21, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet." And what did he do? He begged Him. Now, what's interesting about this is this. Jesus, from just a short time from this time period, had been declared a heretic, a man that cast out demons through Beelzebub. He had been rejected by the Sanhedrin that came from Jerusalem. And guess what? All the rulers of the synagogues had to comply with the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And they all had to recognize Jesus as a heretic. He was an outcast now. But Jairus, maybe at that time he agreed. But let me tell you something. Something in his family happened with his daughter that humbled him. He didn't care any longer what the Sanhedrin thought, what the rulers in Jerusalem thought. His daughter was dying, and what we have is a picture of a desperate father. And he comes to Jesus because he knows that only Jesus Christ can help him. And beloved, sometimes God will put us in a position where no man and no woman and no doctor can help us, but only God. And that's the position that God put Jairus in. And so Jairus comes to Him, and He begins to beg Him. By the way, when you look at the original language, as he's asking for Jesus' help, it says that his words are broken up because he was so sorrowful that he couldn't get the words out right. You don't see that here, but you see that when you study this passage. He's so broken up. And it says that he fell down, and other passages say that he worshipped Him. He went to the feet of Jesus and he begged Him, verse 23, earnestly saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. The man was basically being suffocated by this multitude. Just to show you how busy Jesus was. But I also wanted you to know, as Jairus had faith in Christ. He had heard about Christ. He probably had seen Christ in the synagogue when he cast out the demons. And the demons called him the Son of God. And here is Jairus, now a desperate father, desperate to save his daughter, and he'll do anything to save her. And he remembers Jesus can help her. And he's willing to humble himself and to publicly ask and to beg for the help of Jesus. Really important, beloved. Really important for us to see that. He is willing to humble himself publicly. And I wanted to just share this with you. Jesus healed so many people. I want you to understand this. He didn't heal just a few people. He didn't just heal hundreds. He healed thousands of people. But among those thousands of people, not too many people trusted in Christ as the Lord and Savior. Not too many of them had saving faith. But we learned that Jairus began to see him as more than just a teacher. He saw him as his only hope. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8, would you? Matthew chapter 8. I want you to know that Jairus was exercising faith, just as this man was exercising faith. Matthew chapter 8, we see the story of the centurion. The story of the centurion. And if you remember that the centurion came to Jesus and he was a Gentile. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, then when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Usually, that's how Jesus did it. Usually, Jesus would touch people. I mean, that's pretty amazing. If you remember, when they came to Peter's house in Capernaum, that on Peter's front lawn, all the town of Capernaum was there to be healed. And what's amazing about this, and I told you this before, Jesus could have just said, okay, those of you that are demon-possessed to my right, those of you who have physical ailments to my left, and I would have just swooped my hands and, whoop, you're healed, whoop, you're healed. Jesus didn't do that. But Jesus had a great bedside manner, and he touched every one of them. That's why it took so long. Why did Jesus do that? I think you see the compassion of God through Christ. I want you to think about this. Here is God Almighty in a bodily form. And it is Jesus' desire that we believe in Him, and even during the time that He walked the earth. And Jesus could have used His power to do all kinds of things. He could have made a rainbow and a clear blue sky. He could have picked up a mountain. You know what I mean? To say, look, I'm God. I'm going to pick up this mountain. Or I'm going to dry up the sea. What's amazing about Christ and His power was that Christ used His power and His authority, through compassion to help people. Every time you see Christ using His power, it's to save lives that were drowning in a boat, right? To deliver a man from demons, and here to help a woman who's been diseased for 12 years, or to help a little girl who had just died. Isn't that amazing how God demonstrates His power and His authority through compassion? Why? There's a purpose for that. God wants us to know that He cares for us and He loves us. And He demonstrates His power. Ultimately, God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want you to understand, beloved, that Jesus doesn't just use His authority and His power haphazardly, but He uses it for a purpose. And the purpose here is out of His compassion and His mercy and His kindness. Now let's go back to Matthew 8. We learn that this centurion, who was not a Jew, comes to Jesus and he asks for His help in verse 5. It says in verse 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Talking about the centurion, go to his house. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. First of all, the centurion knew that for a Jewish man to come under the roof of a Gentile was to defile himself. And he didn't want Jesus to defile himself ceremonially. Second of all, he understood authority. And so he tells Jesus, Lord, just speak the word. Verse 9. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, what happened? He thought, wow, someone understands authority. He marveled. And he said to those who followed him, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man understands authority and power. And the same word that created the heavens and the earth, Christ has that authority. Verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, talking about those who rejected him of his own. And so, beloved, just like this centurion understood the authority of Christ, Jairus understood the authority of Christ. And he knew that no doctor could help his daughter. And so he goes to Jesus. And we're not going to be able to finish the story of Jairus. We'll wait till next week. But he comes to Jesus by faith, understanding that Christ has the authority to heal his daughter. And so he's begging him. I can't even imagine what this man is going through. When I think of my daughters and how much I love them, I would do anything for my daughters. I would die for my daughters. I love them, my son as well. And so for him, he was one desperate man. And praise God, God in human flesh was there to help him. I mean, what perfect timing for your daughter to get sick, you know what I mean? When Jesus is walking the earth and he's there in your town. I mean, he's a direct opposite, by the way, of this woman who wants to come to Jesus secretly. He comes to Jesus publicly while the woman wanted to come to Jesus from behind because she was embarrassed, because she had this blood flow. She had these female problems that didn't stop for 12 years. She was ceremonially unclean. Levitically unclean. How's that? And so we learn that that she was ashamed and she didn't want to be able to come to him publicly because she had to share what's going on with her body, and it was such a shameful thing, and whatever she touched was considered defiled. But here is this man coming by faith and coming publicly. Direct opposite. He had a daughter that was 12 years old. She had a blood flow. Her disease was for 12 years. And so you see a kind of a direct opposite of what's going on here. Yet both people display faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But as I told you before, I want you to understand, thousands of people were healed by Jesus, but not thousands of people were saved. And that's the way people are, aren't they? You want to get what they can get for the short time. And I think that this frustrated Christ. I truly believe with all my heart it did. Because it came to him to get something from him, but they did not want a personal relationship with the living God. And I think that broke his heart. Remember the time that he healed the 10 lepers? They came to him and they cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they turned around and began to demonstrate their faith, they were all healed. How many of them came back and thanked Christ? Just one. Just one. The book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36 says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? You see, they can gain their health. right? Many people, they gain their physical health, and maybe you might have your health. You might have all that you need. The most important thing is your salvation. That's God's will for us. You see, the Lord wants us to come to Him with our problems. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to come to Him. But first of all, it is God's will that we be saved. That's more important than anything else. Because even if you've got all that you wanted, what about your soul? You understand? So Jesus was here not only healing people, but it was a sign to point them to God, to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And beloved, I want you to understand this. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God wants you to come to Him. In fact, the Word of God says to cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I think one of the reasons why people have ulcers and why people worry so much and they get Bell's palsy and get all these problems is because they're not praying. They're not seeking God. They're not pouring out their hearts to God, or they haven't surrendered completely to Christ. And we have all these problems. Ask yourself, have I surrendered completely to Christ? You might say, well, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Yes, okay, that's great. Wonderful. But have you said, Lord, this is my body. I ask that you take my body. You take my eyes and my hands and my feet. All that I am, God, I ask that you take it and make it yours. You belong to the Lord. You didn't create yourselves. God created you. Have you done that? Have you surrendered 100% to God, or are you holding back? You know, it's like that little book, right? It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Remember that? It's an old book. You gotta look it up. And a man invites Jesus to his house, which represents his heart. And he says, here's a living room, here's a kitchen, you know, make yourself at home, God. But see that little closet right there? No, don't touch that. Don't go in there. That's mine. And as Jesus was living there, there was a foul odor coming from that little closet. It stank. It was bad. It was rancid. And Jesus could not make himself at home until every part of the house was surrendered to Him. What about you? 100%? Have you Christ? We need to. I want to challenge you with that. If you haven't surrendered 100% to Christ, you're just playing games then. And you wonder why you're so unhappy as a Christian? Because you have not surrendered completely to Christ. That's why you're miserable. Because you're holding back. And that's just your pride. And so please understand this. This man, Jairus, he came to Jesus publicly and begged Him. He didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care if the Jewish community threw him out of the synagogue. He was there to save his daughter, no matter what the price was. God doesn't have to make us desperate, beloved, but He will. He put us through trials until we 100% surrender to Him. And I want to encourage you to do that and not hold back, because you're just holding back your happiness and your joy. Go back with me to Mark chapter 5. So Jairus recognized Jesus' authority. We also see the sick woman. Doesn't give us her name. Different forefathers or church fathers gave us different names. I was like, well, the scripture doesn't give us her name. We'll just say the woman that had a disease. And it says in verse 25 to 30, verse 25 says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Let me tell you something. This woman was dying. She was dying. It says that she got worse. And it says here in verse 26, she had suffered many things from many physicians. They took all of her money. Could have been physicians and lawyers right now. Physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And this was an embarrassing situation. This was something that's a female problem. A menstruation for 12 years. Can you imagine that? It's unimaginable. She was bleeding to death. And there was no one that was alive or a human being that can help her. Let me tell you something. When I have problems, I can share with my wife. I can share with my sister or my brother. But the only one that can truly help me is the Lord. I mean, she'll sympathize with me. She'll cry with me. But only God can help me. Same thing with you and I. You know, people spend all kinds of money going to psychologists and everything else. Can they really help them? I don't think so. But God can help you. He's Almighty God. He can change human hearts. He can change circumstances. He can change anything He chooses to change. And nothing is too hard for God. Why don't we pray? Instead, we whine and we gripe and we grumble. We're like, you know, we're just going through Moses, right? The children of Israel griping and grumbling, blaming everybody else. Right? Oh, it's your parents' fault. Oh, it's your brother's fault. You know what? Why don't you go to God in prayer? The Lord can help you. You can talk to me. I'll pray with you. But only God can help you. I'm just going to point you to Christ. And to completely surrender your life to Him. And to repent of your sin. Because many times, our problems have to do with our sin. Not always, but many times. And so we see here that this woman knew that she was beyond human help. And listen to what it says. It says in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. Do you know there in the actual ground, in the Greek, it says the Jesus. Isn't that funny? There's a definite article there. Jesus was so well known, he had a celebrity status, that they called him the Jesus. I thought that was kind of interesting. There's the Jesus. You know? Because there's only one Jesus. And that was a pretty good title. She heard about the Jesus. That He can help her. And so, she decided that she was going to go to Him secretly. Why? It was an embarrassing situation. And she said in verse 28, she's speaking to herself, and you see this came out later. And she said, if only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well. By the way, that's the imperfect tense. She kept saying that to herself. She kept following, and she was going through this crowd, you know, that was so just thronging Him, you know, smothering Him. And she's trying to get through this crowd, you know, and you can imagine that she was very weak because of the loss of blood. But she kept saying to herself, if only I could get to His clothes and just touch the fringe of His garment, I will be healed. She trusted in the authority of Christ. But she thought she'd do it secretly. You can't do that. When you come to God, it's not a secret. And so the Lord, He wants to make sure that you proclaim Him openly. And you'll find that the Lord confronts her. You'll see that in just a minute. So I want you to understand, this woman was dying. She was bleeding to death slowly, and no man was able to help her. She heard about the Jesus who performed miracles, and she found Him. And she sought to touch Him secretly, since she was so embarrassed by her ailment, which made her ceremonially unclean. And you just can't hide from the Lord. Listen to what Hebrews 4:13 says. And there is no creature hidden from His sight to whom we must give account. Oh, I didn't read it all. Sorry. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Can you hide anything from God? Do you realize that if you can hide something from God, you would? Why? Because of sinful nature. If you can hide your dirty deeds under the carpet, you would. But praise God, He knows everything. And so we have to just come clean, don't we? He knows everything about us. And the mind-boggling thing is this, He still loves us. That's what's so amazing about this. Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, he talks about God's judgment. And he says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There are no secrets of God. You might be, you know, you're whatever you do and the way you behave and whatever you think might be hidden from people, but not from the Lord. Go with me to Ecclesiastes, would you? Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This woman wanted to go there and touch the bottom of Jesus' garment and just slip away, you know. Get healed and just slip away. Nobody knew what happened. No, God does not exercise His power that way. She can't just do that. She thought she could. But the Lord wants to make sure that she publicly confesses Him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verses 13 to 14. This is King Solomon, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Talking about life. That's what he's talking about. Let us hear the conclusion. What is life all about? What is it? Fear God and what else? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into what? Into judgment. Here's the scary part. Including every secret thing, whether good or evil. To me, it's a blessing that God knows everything. It's a comfort. And so, why hide from God then? Might as well just confess to Him your secret sins to God. He knows everything. Come to Him. Share all your heart with Him. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from His sight. And here this woman thought that she could come to Jesus and somehow secretly touch His garment and be healed and then just secretly get away because her ailment was so shameful. No, well, it doesn't work that way. God knows all things. And I want you to know something. When she touched the garment of Jesus, what happened? She felt the power of God. God replaced that old organ and gave her a new organ because that was His creative power. And she knew she was healed. Now, can you imagine? Suddenly she touches Christ. She knows that she's healed, but something else happens. Suddenly this fear comes over her. Who is this? This is Almighty God. You've just been touched by Almighty God. And so we learn that she touches His garment, and it says there in verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing what? In Himself, that power had gone out of Him. Can't fool God. And He turned around in the crowd and He begins to look and He said, who touched me? Now He knows who touched Him. What is He doing? He's giving this woman an opportunity to come now and to confess Him. I mean, Jesus could have not allowed her to be healed, but He knew of her circumstance. He knew what she was there for. He knew that when she touched Him, He gave permission for power to go out of Him. Now He says, woman, it's time for you to come to be public about this. So He turns around and He begins to scan through the crowd until He lays His eyes on her. And you expect her to jump up, you know, like the man that was healed, you know, from the beautiful gate. Oh no. She doesn't jump up. She falls to her face. And He looked around to see her who had done this thing. Look at verse 33. And the woman what? That's the word phobos. We get the word phobia. She was terrified. And she was trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She realized that she was in the presence of Almighty God. It's the same fear you see in Isaiah chapter 6. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. Woe is me, for I'm a man that's undone, a man with unclean lips. It's the same fear when Peter saw Christ. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The same fear that the disciples had when Christ calmed the storm. And said, who is this who commands the sea and the wind and they obey him? This is God in the flesh. And this woman came trembling with great fear and fell down before Almighty God. Because she knew that only God could help her. And beloved, you might be in a position where only God can help you. And let me tell you something. He loves you. If you are His child, He loves you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to cast all your cares upon Him. And so this woman comes and she confesses. This is how Mark found out about all of this information. She shared all this information. She came fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. See, now she publicly recognizes Christ. Publicly confesses Christ. Not only does Jairus recognize the authority and the majesty of Christ, this woman recognized the authority and the majesty of Christ. And as she publicly confesses Christ's majesty and power and authority, now everybody knows about Christ's power and authority and majesty. Look at verse 34. I truly believe these two people knew the Lord. They came to know Christ. Because he uses a word he doesn't use with any other woman. He says to her, what? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. By the way, say the word go in peace. Literally what you're saying is go into the peace. The peace that God has now given her. Not only physical peace, but now her faith in Christ and God the Son. Go in the peace, he says, or into the peace, and be healed of your... See, the word affliction is the word scourge. Scourge is what they did with Jesus when they whipped his back. He says, be healed of your scourge. For 12 long years, this woman suffered. And now she has peace, and she's been healed. Isn't that a great God? Jesus could have used his power any other way, but he chose to use it upon people who were suffering. He chose to demonstrate his power through compassion. What a great God we have. And so, beloved, I want you to understand what a great God you have and why he desires for you to come to him. But what is it with us? We don't pray. It's like the last resort, right? The last thing we do is pray. We're always seeking our own means of escape. Sometimes God is just dealing with us to change our attitude. You know that? Jesus would not allow this healed woman to remain anonymous. But rather he gave her the opportunity to give glory to God publicly. She was to share her testimony publicly. Just like the demoniac, the woman was to tell her story of God's mercy. You can't just go and touch Jesus and just say, okay, I'm healed. I'm a secret agent Christian. You can't do that. You can't be like Peter, remember? When they went into the courtyard of a high priest. And Peter thought, oh, I'll go sneak in there and find out what's going on with Jesus. And, you know, I won't tell anybody I'm his disciple. I'm a secret agent disciple. And what happened? A little servant girl said, oh, weren't you one of his disciples? And what did he do? He denied Christ. Beloved, God does not mean for us to hide our light under a basket or under a bed. But it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not to be secret agent Christians. We're to tell other people who we believe, who our Lord and our Savior is, and what He's done for us, how He's changed our life and has saved us and delivered us from the bondage of sin and slavery of sin into the kingdom of light. We need to share that with others. And so this woman, she couldn't get away with this. Jesus confronted her. And she confessed it all. And I truly believe this woman was saved. Not too many people, or too many ladies, he calls daughter. And I think about this altar. Go with me here to Psalm 103. Jesus fulfilling prophecy, Psalm 103. Look at verses 1 through 14. The Psalm of David, Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals what? All your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust." Isn't that beautiful? God is the one that takes care of us. He pities us. He has mercy on us. And He demonstrated that as Christ walked the earth, what you saw was a man of great compassion. A man not only of great, unlimited power, but you also see unlimited compassion and mercy. Demonstrating His power. What a great God we have. God wants us, beloved, to publicly confess Him as our Lord and our Savior. Just like this woman, just like the demoniac. And this is closed with this. Well, let me just say one more thing. When Jesus walked the earth, as I said to you before, most people, they came to Jesus for healing. But most of them did not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Most of them did not believe Jesus as God the Son, who came into this world to save sinners. They didn't believe that. So my question to you is, have you called upon Jesus Christ? Have you called upon Jesus Christ to save you from God's wrath? Because God's wrath is coming. The Bible says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment." You've got to be ready for that day. God will one day judge all men. So here's the problem. According to God's Word, the Bible says, all men are sinners. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All men have sinned against God. All men have broken God's commandments. So according to this, according to God's Word, all men stand guilty and condemned before a holy God. And they fall short of His perfection and His holy standards. All men. And of course, I'm including women. Don't get me wrong. I'm using a general term here. The solution is that God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, into this world to save sinners. You see, there's a problem. See, we have a perfect and holy God, and we have sinful man down here. And how can sinful man ever make it into the presence of a holy God and to live forever with Him? How can that ever happen? The solution is Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says He died for sinners. God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. When Jesus died, He satisfies the holy justice of God. Excuse me, guys. I need you to go. When Jesus died, He satisfies God's justice. And I want you to understand that. Your only hope, my only hope, is Jesus Christ. Good works are not good enough for you to go to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're a good person. Beloved, the only reason why I'm going to heaven is not because I'm a good person or what I've done. The only reason why I'm going to heaven is because of what somebody else has done for me 2,000 years ago.
Christ
died on the cross and was buried and resurrected because of what Christ has accomplished for me. And I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness. I am a sinful man. If God gave me justice today, I would go to hell. But God has had mercy upon me. God sent His Son over 2,000 years ago and died on the cross on my behalf, was buried and resurrected. And because of Christ, I can be forgiven and saved. Have you trusted in Christ? Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your religion. Don't trust in your good works. Trust in Christ alone. The Word of God says, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. We have to trust in Christ. He's our Savior. He's the God-man. He's our deliverer. What does God call us to do? He calls us to repent. Turn away from our sin and trust only in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? I hope that you have. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for Jairus and for this woman who came to Jesus because Jesus alone had the authority and the power to heal and to deliver. Father, you're the same God today. You can do the impossible. And it's always a matter of your will, Lord. I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith. That you would make us men and women of tremendous prayer, crying out to you, sharing our lives with you, surrendered completely to Christ. Lord, mold us and make us more like our Savior. Bless us, Father, we pray. Help us, O Lord, that we would not hold back nothing, Lord. That we would not hold back anything from you, O Lord. But everything, our lives, our jobs, our thoughts, our money, our whatever we have is surrendered to you. Our children, our wives, our husband, our health. We belong to you, Lord. You created us. Help us, Lord, to glorify you with what we have and who we are. Bless us now, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for our final...